Scripture reading this morning will be out of 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 through 9. Now if you walk before me, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all his calamity on them.
You might have heard of the media group Babylon Bee. Not usually something I would quote from the pulpit, but they're a satire group, and they write often humorous articles that deal with serious religious problems that they observe. And I thought this one was on point. I want you to consider it because it's part of all too common stories. The headline is, After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith. And it reads, Fullerton, California. Local father Trevor Michelson, 48, and his wife Carrie, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday, they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least once every 3 months, she no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith they raised her with now that she is college-aged. Trevor Michelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to the game, added Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or some source. The Michelsons further noted plans to have a chat with the preacher of their church after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. Now, this is obviously tongue-in-cheek, but it illustrates an all-too-important issue because there's a serious lack of a fervor, a serious lack of return of children whenever they leave from the homes to the Lord's church. Depending on the resources that you read, you see anything from 7 to 9 out of 10 kids leave the faith after they leave the home. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time trying to verify which one seemed most accurate because it would vary largely depending on the area. But one thing this seemingly humorous way indicates is something very serious. And it's something that I've had a conversation with parents all over about. So, by the way, I'm not betraying any confidence if you say, this sounds like he's talking about me. It's been anywhere I've ever been. I've been preaching the middle of this year. I've been preaching for about 14 years. And I've gotten to be in something like 28, 30 different congregations in several different states. And whether I'm visiting or whether I'm located somewhere, I'll find a family and I'll visit with them, often an older couple, and they'll regret how their home life was when they were raising their children. Maybe they weren't Christians at all, and so they didn't even know any better. And now they found the faith, and their children are lost, and they can't reach them. But I don't know how many times I've had the conversation where they've said, you know what, we weren't living how we should while they were at home, and we got busy in work, and we got busy in school, and we got busy with hobbies, and we got busy with all these things, and they would give it up, and they would trade it if at all they could go back. They've become a family that you look at and they wish they could have seen it coming. Now, God has a perspective where He knows what's going to happen. And He knows that when people do this, this is the result that comes out of it. There's a saying you've probably heard, I hate being right sometimes. And you see the ways that someone might be progressing in their faith, or they might be digressing in their faith. And you say, I see where they're headed. And when it happens, you say, I wish that I was wrong. And we see this. We see things happen to whole families that lose what I call their patriarch, or maybe their matriarch. It's somebody that they said, mom or dad, or somebody they were so faithful. They were a cornerstone of that family, and after they go, they're gone, because the reasons they were there was for that relative who was so faithful and so encouraging and influential. And also we see churches' reputations that are hurt by members of the local body. Because you talk to someone, and it's happened in various places that I've been, and they say, oh, you go to that place, so-and-so goes there, and they did this or that. I was working with one congregation where a couple times within the same year I had people say there was infighting between them and another congregation. And they said, I visited there once and caught that they were fighting with each other, and I'm never going to go back again. And when we hear things like that, my hope isn't to start out with just grueling, terrible examples that make us feel bad, but my hope is for us to say, I don't want that to happen. I don't want somebody to ever walk by and say, oh, there's that person, or there's that church. I don't ever want to look back and say, if I had just done this, then this wouldn't have happened, if I had just changed before it was too late. And that's why I thought we'd look at this section whenever God has been talking to Solomon and warning him to stay faithful, and that he says that if he does not, in verse 7, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus and thus of this to the land and to this house? And he says, if you do this, there are going to be people who will say, that's like what Israel did. That's what he means when it's like a proverb. We know there are events and there are people in our lives that have sort of become proverbs in a negative way. We say, oh, that's like so-and-so. When they made that mistake, and that's what happened to them. We don't want to be the family that says, oh, that's like that family, what they did with these decisions they made. We don't want the church to be a church in the community where people say, whew. That's sort of what I think of with the hissing, right? They hissed. They said, whew, what happened there? Things seemed to be going so well, and then this happened. So what do we do to make sure we're not a proverb? How can we have faithfulness in ourselves and such faithfulness in the church through serving God that we're never able to be spoken ill of in any correct way, that the results of it for our family are what they need to be, what we desire for them? We started at the beginning of this year with the Read the Bible Through in a Year, and we started at the beginning of the year saying, where do you want to be at the end of the year? Certainly no one at the end of the year wants to be looking back and saying, if I had just, then my family or the church wouldn't be in this situation. Certainly at the end of the year we want to say, because I did this, look at where the church and look at where my family are. And this is where I'm picturing them to be. So what do we do in serving God? In serving God so we can avoid being a proverb is we serve God constantly. Whenever we look back at 1 Kings 9, whenever God is encouraging Solomon and he appears to him a second time in verse 4, he says, if you walk before me as your father David walked in the integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. That's the end result that he would have wanted. He would have wanted the health of his kingdom, the health of his family. And to get it, God begins by saying, if you walk. The scriptural idea of walking is not often what we would equate with what our spiritual lives look like. The spiritual idea of walking with God doesn't even mean that you're really great and do a perfect job. In fact, whenever you look at David, he made some pretty awful blunders, didn't he? We just talked about one last week in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, when he sees Bathsheba and he lusts and he lays with her and he has her husband killed. That's a pretty big blunder. It's a sin, a grievous sin against God and against others. But he was one that God just said here, walked before God. And he walked with him. Well, how is that the case? Because our walk with God, and when you look in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, you see that David made a mistake whenever he was going to... He made blunders in how he counted the people. He had a census. And the problem with that is he wavered in his trust in God, and he started wondering, how many horses, how many chariots do I have to be able to defend myself, instead of realizing that God would defend him. But that's not what walking in Scripture is. The idea of walking in Scripture is the pursuit. He never stopped pursuing God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at his words. I've said before, in sports, you've got people who engage in trash talk, trying to talk down the other team. Nobody was as good at trash talk as David. He sort of wins. Because here you have Goliath in verse 44, who says, who tells David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with your sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Ouch. Okay, and why would David say that? Because he had faith that God would deliver him, and he wanted God's will to be done. This is early in his life. In chapter 26, you see that he's concerned because Saul is chasing him and trying to have him killed. And there he has an opportunity in chapter 26, verse 9, to kill Saul. He's right there. He's asleep. Abishai says to pin him to the ground where he's sleeping. And David says that he would not lift his hand up against the Lord's anointed. He had the chance, he had the opportunity, but he recognized that this man was chosen by God and he wasn't going to sin. And in the end of his life, so we see the beginning, the middle, end, he's continuously striving to serve God. And at the end of his life, we see his words recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2. And importantly, he's saying this to his son Solomon. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may profit in all you do and wherever you turn.'" At the end of his life, the most important thing to him to leave to his son was that he would do the things of God. So while David sinned, yes he did, he fell, he continued the walk of faith. And that's what we're called on to do. We're not perfect, but we're perfected. Whenever you look at 1 John chapter 1, that's the picture that he's giving. He said that the reason that he's writing is so that we could know we have fellowship with God the Father. We had fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he talks about what that fellowship is. That fellowship isn't just being perfectly sinless in every way, every day. That fellowship is this. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," there's the word again, walk, "we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's that word walk again. And if we're completely honest with ourselves, we know what that means. We know what it means. We examine our lives and say, well, am I walking in darkness or am I walking in the light? And you say, well, I'm striving to do the best I can in my life to serve God, but I've sinned. Well, that's walking in the light. And perhaps stumbling would be a way to talk about it. When we're walking, if you're taking a trail up to the top of a mountain and you trip, you don't say, well, I stopped going to the top of the mountain, unless you just stop and you sit down or you go back. But you keep on going until you get to the top of the mountain. It doesn't matter how many times you fell. What did you do? You walked to the top of the mountain. And as we're looking at our pursuit of faith, we see that that's what we're called to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, after he's made the point about all that God's done for us, and considering that, he goes on to say then what it is that we should do. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. When we look at the Christian faith, we read that satire, that joke article, and the parent said, we obviously made church a priority. And we read it and we said, obviously they didn't, because they said, well, when we didn't have something else, we were at church services. Well, do we do that? Do we say, well, I know this is going on. The Lord's church is performing this function. We're worshiping, we're serving in this way. And if I don't have anything else to do, then I'll do that if I'm not too tired to do it. And then are we surprised if somebody sees that and they don't see that we're making Christ a priority? Whenever we look at it, whenever we see Paul to the Ephesians say this, walk worthy according to this calling with which you're called, he's talking about a vocation, a calling. And maybe you look at your life and you have a career. Maybe you've had one, or maybe you're pursuing one. And some people call that their vocation. I was called to be A, and you insert whatever the career might be. But as we look at Scripture, what we learn is that our livelihoods should just be for making a livelihood. It shouldn't be our living. Our lives in Christ should be our living, our walk every day. And so whenever someone sees our life and they see how we spend our effort, our money, our energy, our time, what do they see? If they were to categorize it and they were to put it on a chart, what do they see us as making a priority? Because in the end, what our walk is what's going to be what's communicated to those around us, maybe to our children, to our grandchildren, to our families. So we serve God constantly so that we don't look back and say, if I'd just been making these choices instead of just keeping the schedule that I decided I was going to have, then things would have worked out the way that I wanted them to. Whenever we want to say, I want to make sure nothing like that can be said of me that was said of Israel, we need to know that we need to serve God sincerely. And that's what God tells Solomon when he says, if you walk before me as your father David, and what kind of characteristics did David have in his everyday striving toward God? One was, he said, he walked in the integrity and uprightness. The integrity of heart and an uprightness. We have to have an integrity of heart. What's that mean? That means we really mean what it is that we say and we do. We don't just do it. We don't say, well, Van said I need to make a better schedule, so I'm going to do that. I'm not a good enough reason to do anything. It's that kind of change isn't going to stick. David recognized how indebted he was to God. And that's why he reacted the way that he did in serving him. Remember, in 2 Samuel 24:24, this is when he counted Israel. In 2 Samuel 24:24, he's asked God to stop the plague. God stopped. He's going to offer sacrifices to him. And this man that he's asking for his oxen offers the oxen to him. Says, just take them free of charge. And the king said, Arana, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What happens here? David recognizes, sure, he could take the easy way, the free way, and he could offer a sacrifice to God. Is it a sacrifice if it didn't cost us anything? And what am I saying from this? David recognizes indebtedness to God. He recognized what God had done for him. And as a result, it wasn't a problem for him to be inconvenienced, to have to suffer, to have to give in order to do something for God because of all that he's done for him. And we should not be converted to any certain person on earth, but we should be converted to Christ, to the Father through his Son. Whenever we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 through 14, they're dealing with this idea of division in the church. And one reason that's given for this division was because they were following men and they weren't following Christ. And it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized you in my own name." What's going on? They had been converted to preachers, and that was one reason for their division. Whenever you look at division in the church, oftentimes you can boil it down to people maybe following teachings of men, preferences of men, instead of what? Instead of preferences of Christ. And whenever we see someone converted to a person, we see that they haven't set their sights far enough. In Acts chapter 14, you see Paul and Silas, not Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, there we go. And those in Lystra start offering sacrifices to them. And they tell them, "We're men of like nature as you are." They were only men. Any person as influential, as great, as kind, as compassionate, as charismatic as they may be, in the end, if we're where we are because of them, then we haven't made it far enough. We're not following the right person. I was reminded yesterday of a section of Scripture in John 4, whenever the Samaritan woman goes and tells all Samaria, all the city and Sychar about Christ. And the people come out and they say, "First, we believe because of what she said. Now we believe because of what you say." Whenever we see families who leave because a very important person in their family has passed on or left the church, they weren't following Christ directly in the first place. They were following what they pictured in him. Paul said, "Imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ," in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see the importance of following Christ is found in this phrase when Peter says, "This is the chief cornerstone that you've rejected." He says, "Nor is there salvation under heaven given among men by which nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The only salvation is to be found in Christ. And so why am I here? Why am I part of the Church of Christ at Berkeley Springs? Sometimes I might have been attracted here by a program that was going on. Maybe someone came at VBS, or maybe someone was invited and they heard a preacher that they liked in the past. We've had great brethren here, haven't we? Maybe they came when Paul was here. Maybe they came when Doug was here, and they liked some of the things going on and the things that he said. And I came and somebody says, "Well, I don't like that guy," or they say, "I don't like the programs that are going on now." Well, the place with the biggest program and the most charismatic, neatest preacher, they're going to win if someone's not converted to Christ. And so that's our job, is to be sure that I'm converted to Christ, that I'm drawing other people to be with him, walking with him. Who are my children converted to? Do they like to come because of the food after every other Sunday? Do they like to come because there are activities of devotional? Or do they grow to want to come because the right thing to do, the greatest thing we could strive to do in our life, is to serve God and to live and love Him. What are we doing? Are we serving Him with sincerity in our hearts because we know how much we owe Him? Because we owe Him everything. And that's what it's getting at in Romans chapter 6. He's talked about having died to sin. And in verse 7, he says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives, He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, that your members and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And so he's saying we should consider, we, every person of the Lord's church, should consider themselves dead to themselves as far as any purposes of living to fulfill the flesh, and living for God. And that should change the way I make my decisions. Instead of thinking, "Oh, I don't know, I've got other things that I want to do," whenever I could be doing something that can have a value beyond this life, we say, I might be tired, but this is worth it. And this might consume some of my money, but I'm not going to give to God that which costs me nothing. It might consume more of my energy, but it's worth it because my energy should be given toward Him. Are we giving our all? Do we mean it? Because the sincerity is what's going to be what keeps us through things when they get hard, when they get tiring. And further, if we don't want to look back and we don't want others to look and say, "If they hadn't done this, this might not have happened," we need to serve God actively. Whenever we look at the encouragement that's given back in 1 Kings chapter 9, he says, like David walked integrity of his heart and uprightness, he says, "To do according to all that I have commanded you and to keep my statutes and my judgments." Have you ever wondered? That seems sort of redundant. Do commandments, keep statutes. Well, not doing bad things is not the same as doing good things. And we've got to do both. Did we catch that? It's easy to confuse the two. But sometimes we think of not doing bad things as being the same thing as doing the right thing. And we've got to do both. Whenever we look at what he's saying, then that way he says, do according to what I've commanded. Don't just not do according to what I've commanded, but do according to what I've commanded. Faithfulness is more than thoughts. In James 2, 14 through 20, he illustrates it so clearly that if you've heard this come up several times, this is why. This is just a great way for us to think about it and word it. He says, starting in verse 14, "What does it profit?" So what good does it do, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Depart in peace and be warmed and filled," but you do not give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Just believing alone in and of itself isn't enough. It has to be faith combined with works. Now, you're here this morning. I believe you're here because you believe. You believe and you've given things for it. You've not done things because of your belief. But do we really act, walking our lives every daily, out of a sincere heart that says, "I owe all of this to God and more"? And do we do that through our daily actions and activities? He says, "But someone will say, 'You have your faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" There are demons that believe God and have a better concept of Him than I do. Do you know why I say that? Because when they were on this earth, they called Jesus the Christ before a lot of people did. They understood what was going on. But understanding God and knowing what He teaches is not the same thing as doing it. And doing it on Sunday and Wednesday doing it on a Sunday and Wednesday and other times when you just think of it is not the same as doing it every day of your life out of the sincerity of your heart. And our children and our grandchildren and the people around us, they can see better. And they know better than that. And so if you've turned back from that, then turn back. And that's what God's getting at back in 1 Kings 9. He talks about the people. And he says in verse 6, he says, But I want to let you have all these things. I want to let you have this throne forever. He wants to bless the people. He says, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, then he says, you're going to be a proverb. People are going to walk by and they're going to shake their heads and say, look at what happened there. What's he say? If you turn back. If you look at your life and you've turned back and you say, you know what? It's easy. It's easy to get caught up in these things every day that we have to do in many cases. Other things that we choose to do because they're enjoyable or we find them helpful. And you've made those your priority. And that's what you're teaching children, grandchildren, and friends. Turn back. Probably one of the best things you can do then to show the sincerity in your heart and to begin that walk is to go to those people. If it's children, to go to them and say, you know, we haven't been doing what we should be doing, and we're going to try this again. And what we're going to do is we're going to work on regular opportunities to study and to serve, and we're going to look for ways that we can do this. Come to the monthly devotionals. This coming Saturday again, we have another devotional Bible Bowl coming up. Look at the bulletin that we've just printed out for that. You can probably pick it up in the back. Go to the monthly Bible studies that we have. We have a question of the month Bible study, and it's a book of the month now, and next month is the book of Obadiah. Scheduled to come to that on the third Thursday. Take regular opportunities to learn to study. If you haven't been keeping up with the daily read the Bible through in a year, then start today. But turn and do something. Because if you say, yes, I need to do something about that, but you don't start, you actually haven't fixed or finished anything. Maybe you need to go to a coworker and you need to say, you know, when I said that, when I acted this way, I shouldn't be like that. Maybe you have to apologize for something you've done for 10 years because of the way you've acted in a workplace, the things that you've done. And why do I say that? I say that because I've heard things from brethren. I've heard things from people who aren't members of the church about brethren. And that should not be so. But we start by deciding we're going to make a change. And then we say, well, how do I get over this problem that I'm dealing with? This temptation, the difficulty I have controlling my temper or my tongue. What do I do? And then we study about it. Because God's Word is the power to our salvation. It's the transforming power in our lives through the power of God. So what is it today for you? Are you walking? Is this a daily thing? Or is it something you're pretty good at a couple of days out of the week? Because people see through that. Is this something that you've had trouble with because you haven't decided to make Christ the purpose of your life? You can change that today by saying, I was there once, but now I need the prayers of our brethren again because I want to do this again. Maybe there's some people you need to talk to very specifically. Don't go any longer without making it right. And if you need help to study or prayer, we're here for you today. Maybe you haven't ever begun to walk with Christ by putting Him on in baptism. We invite you to do that today too. But let us know what your need is by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.